And for this message today, I would draw your attention on Wednesday, the March 4th devotion, because it tells you about the Jesus Prayer. The Jesus Prayer is a specific prayer that really is an echo of the prayer of the tax collector in the scripture that was just read. The prayer of the tax collector was, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," is similar to what is known as the Jesus Prayer, which is, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And it's meant to be a prayer that centers you in your relationship with God. It's often at the beginning of the prayer when we recognize that we do sin, that we do separate ourselves from God, and so we're asking to come back into that presence of God in a deep and meaningful way. And so it can be a great breath prayer, as I suggest in it. You can read that devotion if you want to, but it's just something that I wanted to make you aware of as we begin to talk about the Pharisees today. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. On this second Sunday of Lent, we are on the third message of this message series, Christ Challenged. On Ash Wednesday, we considered Jesus' teachings on enemies. It's quite a simple message. Jesus said, "I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you," which is in direct contradiction to some of the teachings that we find in the Hebrew Scriptures. Jesus also said, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer, but if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also." And we can unpack that, but not today. And even the prayer book of the Hebrew people, the book of Psalms, proclaim, "Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies." Now, this is why we have to read the entire Bible and know what's in it, so that all of these type of scriptures that are a little bit dicey, a little bit scary, a little bit on the edge, so that we understand them within a broader context of God's love and grace for us. I mean, the Psalms are where we also read the words of God's steadfast love which endures forever. Amen? So you got to get the whole thing. So we began this series of messages with that overall understanding of Jesus' belief in how to treat enemies, to love them and those who persecute us. And that first enemy that we met then last Sunday was the devil, whom Jesus encountered in the wilderness after being baptized by John the Baptist. You may remember that he was driven out into the wilderness by none other than the Holy Spirit, and there he encounters, after 40 days of fasting and prayer, Satan, who tempts him three times. And that was just, I didn't even consider Satan as one of the enemies, but as I got into the series, I said, well, we should start with that, because we do fight the forces of a spiritual nature as well. Satan was an enemy of a spiritual nature, and today we will meet the first human enemies of Jesus, the Pharisees. Now, my exploration of Jesus' enemies involved how those enemies shaped Jesus' ministry and mission in the world. The Pharisees were very real and deadly enemies of Jesus, as they plotted to destroy Jesus early in the narratives of the Gospels. In the third chapter of Mark's Gospel, the Pharisees pair up with the Herodians, and they're already wanting to destroy Jesus. And while Jesus is telling us to love our enemies, there is no doubt that these Pharisees were enemies of Jesus. So who are these Pharisees? What did they believe, and why did they challenge Jesus to the point of wanting to destroy him? How did they affect Jesus' ministry? The Pharisees were an influential Jewish religious sect and social movement in the Holy Land during the Second Temple period, which would be about 100 BC to 70 AD. They were known for their strict observance of both written Mosaic law and the oral traditions of their people. They focused on following these laws precisely, keeping ritual purity with exactness and practice piety faithfully. Their name likely comes from the Hebrew word perushim, which means to separate. So they separated themselves from others. They believed that they were above others. They believed in the immortality of the soul, and they believed in the resurrection as well. And beyond the Torah, they followed the tradition of the fathers, believing legal interpretation, that is, their legal interpretation, should be adapted to all lives. And although they were not the major ruling elite of their time, that would be the Sadducees, we'll talk about them another Sunday, they had significant popular support among the common people. You might remember how they were really influential as the people gathered around Pilate, who said, "Should I release this man Jesus?" And they said, "No," because the Pharisees were there and they were saying, "Say no, say no." After the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, Pharisaic beliefs formed the basis of what how we know our basic rabbinic Judaism of today. And while they share some theologically common ground with Jesus, such as eternal life and the resurrection, they clash frequently over Sabbath law and purity rituals. And Jesus often criticized the Pharisees as hypocrites who prioritized legal technicalities over justice and the care of others. We will hear about these Pharisees later, as I've already said, when they actually made good on their attempt to destroy Jesus. We can assume that Jesus loved this enemy and recognized them as such. As a part of that prophetic message that Jesus shares, though, to the Pharisees, he told a parable, and it's the parable that we read today. Before getting into the parable, though, I want to give you some background. Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, here's some background that sets the stage for this parable, providing the likely conditions under which this parable is based in reality. Jewish law prescribed absolutely only one absolute obligatory fast, that on the Day of Atonement. Always use a spell check. So there were those who wanted to gain special merit by fasting on Mondays and Thursdays. It's noteworthy that Mondays and Thursdays were market days in Jerusalem, so they would fast on those days so that people could see them fast. They would whiten their face, and they would hump over. They would dishevel their clothes so that people would say, "Oh, there's a pious person. He must be fasting." They were super fasters. And as Jesus tells the story, the attitude of the Pharisees would not have been untypical of the worst in Phariseeism. Can you imagine the Pharisees standing tall in the temple, wearing a clothing that is indicative of him being a man of piety and righteousness? I wouldn't call it a uniform, but there were certain clothing that Pharisees wore. First of all, they were expensive clothing. They had long tassels that had it. There's that Pharisee in the middle of the temple with all those people who had come to the market for that day. And he gets out his guitar and he strums, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way." Ba-dum-bum. And then Jesus looks at the tax collector. He prayed as those around him leaned in to hear clearly, because tax collectors were characterized as corruptible, sinful traitors to the Jewish people. And as Jesus gets to this part of the parable telling, well, what's the prayer of the tax collector? They're sure that Jesus is going to give it to the tax collector. I mean, what he said about the Pharisees seemed right, because they are. They're pious people, well-to-do people. They must have something on the ball. The man standing off to the side of the temple, that tax collector, not taking center stage, praying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the people around Jesus, even the Pharisees, nodded and thought that perhaps, you know, yeah, he's right. He's a terrible person. He's a sinner. He's a horrible person. But then Jesus ends the parable with this surprise twist by saying about the tax collector, "I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted." Those people standing around Jesus waiting for him to really give it to the tax collectors, they looked at each other and they said, what did he say? What? Now, certainly, while this parable is about Pharisees' hypocrisy and pompous piety, it's also a beautiful lesson about prayer and our relationship with God. And I want to take some time just to share some thoughts on prayer, because in the season of Lent, when we are expected to grow spiritually, to experience spiritual growth, as we recognize that what Jesus Christ has done for us in the attempt to draw nearer to our God, we should receive this message that is also about prayer. And the first thing is, pride and prayer do not mix. The tax collector restores his relationship with God by asking for forgiveness, while the Pharisees move further away from God by boasting about his righteousness. This isn't what the hearers of the parable expected. They'd been taught that good behavior draws you closer to God, while bad behavior drives you away. But Jesus is insisting that unless we are aware of our turning away from God, in other words, our sins which separate us from God and each other, if we do not humble ourselves, if we cannot become humble enough to know that we need forgiveness, then we're going to discover that even our most minor transgressions can grow to destroy us. Second, a person who despises others cannot pray. We cannot, in true prayer and fellowship with our God, lift ourselves above others. Our spirituality is a journey. It's not a foot race to be won. We're quick to judge others, but slow to judge ourselves and point out the shortfalls of others. I mean, 1 John says, look, you know, you can't love God and hate others. In our own daily work, we go easy on ourselves because we know how hard it is to focus when we are ill or tired or distracted by a personal problem. And the Pharisee, like the Pharisee in the parable, we see sin in thieves and rogues and adulterers, but not in ourselves. We sometimes seem to think that there's levels of sinfulness. He beat up the guy, but he didn't kill him. Anything can separate us from God. Anything can separate us from God. Even a relationship with another person who is beloved. I use the words of lesser transgressions to make a point, but the truth is sin. Whatever separates us from God is a transgression. And there's no sliding scale of sinfulness. And the third thing that I'd like to mention is true prayer comes from setting our lives beside the life of Jesus Christ and our Creator, not along the side of others. As implied in the first two lessons on prayer, in true prayer and meditations, we are not to compare ourselves with each other, but only with the standard of Jesus the Christ and our loving God. That's why we say we want to be more Christ-like, or we want to live a godly life. I remember my mother, may she rest in peace, about something that I wanted when I was a teenager, and permission was not being granted. And I snapped at my mother and I said, well, John Doe gets to go. That's not his real name. John Doe gets to go. And my mother, with her hands on her hip and leaning in toward me, says, do you want to exchange places with John Doe? John was from a hard-living family, a great athlete, tall and cute to boot. But in the milliseconds that I thought about his life compared to my life, I mumbled, no. I didn't get to go either. But it's a waste to compare ourselves to others, friends, because we all have baggage, problems, challenges, and struggles of our own. However, they are our baggage, our struggles, our challenges. And to trade them with another person is just completely absurd. It is a huge task to compare ourselves to Jesus and to God and God's desire for our lives. But remember, there is always grace as well. As I've already said, this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector focuses primarily on the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, but it also offers these wonderful lessons on prayer. We might think that this parable is aimed at the Pharisees exclusively, but in fact, it is for all of us. This parable is for all who stood around Jesus 2,000 plus years ago, and it's for all of us living 2,000 plus years later. Jesus' final words concerning this parable is, "I tell you this, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted." All who exalt themselves. All who humble themselves. These summary words bring the three observations I made about prayer into focus. We can't be prideful as we approach our Creator because we are the created. We cannot approach God holding ourselves above others. We cannot despise another human being and pray effectively in ways that will transform our lives. And we cannot compare ourselves with each other first, because we have our own spiritual journeys to travel, each of us. And second, because God has a higher standard for us to be more Christ-like. You know, I came across a cute but meaningful story as I prepared for this message, and I'd like to share it with you. It's about a man who came to the gates of heaven and was greeted by St. Peter. And Peter asked the man if he could give a brief history of his life, with an emphasis on the good deeds he had done in order to gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And Peter tells the man, "You will need 1,000 points to be admitted." "This will be a cinch," the man thinks to himself. "I've been involved in the church from the days of my youth." And he insists, he begins to list his activities for Peter. He was an officer in his youth group. He served in every possible position that he could as a youth. And he was on the church council and every committee that the church had to offer. His list was very long and extensive. "Very impressive," St. Peter said to the man. An angel standing beside him also smiled as he tallied up the points on his celestial iPad. And he said, "It's quite striking." He said, "We seldom see people of your very good works. You will be pleased to know that you have 327 points. Is there anything else you can think of?" The poor soul breaks into a cold sweat, and he begins to reach deep for every single act of kindness he could think of. He listed them as the angel scratched fiercely on the iPad, and he nodded his head in admiration. And Peter looks at the clipboard and says, "Oh, this is very exceptional. You now have a total of 402 points. Can you think of anything else?" The distressed guy strives to recall good deeds, like the time he helped a little old lady across the street, and he finally arrives at a grand total of 431 points. And the man cries, I'm sunk. There's no hope for me. What more could I have done? Oh Lord, all I can do is beg for your mercy. And St. Peter says, "That is 1,000 points. And friends, that is the word of God for the people of God today at Central Church. In the name of our Creator, Sustainer, and Redeemer, amen.